Before we begin this week's episode, there are a couple notes to share with you. First, if you typically listen to this podcast in your home near your young children, you might want to use discretion and listen privately. We'll be discussing subjects in reference to purity culture, which will involve discussing sexuality and sexual orientation. Although nothing is explicit, I wanted to give this as a warning that you may use your best judgment in whether you want your children to listen to this conversation yet or not. Next, and on a less serious note, I apologize for the quality of my own sound recording that you'll hear. I had not properly set up my microphone before our recording, but thankfully Rachel's recording is a lot better and you'll be able to understand and be encouraged by the conversation despite my poor recording. All right, so now that we've covered that, let's begin. Hello and welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Luke 12:27 states, "Look at how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." Our mission here is to share stories from men and women that can help you learn how to stop laboring or striving after what you want to accomplish, but rather to trust in your heavenly Creator to guide you in your everyday life. If He has a plan for you, He will make a way. All He wants is our daily yes to Him and for us to stop worrying about what tomorrow will bring. If we can do that, then we, as children made in His image, can be dressed in even grander splendor than the beautiful wildflowers of the field. I'm your host, Lydia Summer, and I'm so glad you're here today. As always, I want to remind y'all to make sure to subscribe to the podcast so you never miss an episode, and if you wouldn't mind, please rate and review Dress in Splendor wherever you listen to podcasts. I'd love to be able to share more episodes like these where we highlight some incredible people so others can find them. And the best way to do that is rating them, and I know it doesn't make sense necessarily to me, but it does help a lot. Today on the show, we have Rachel Joy Welcher, author of Talking Back to Purity Culture, as our guest to talk about her book, which published a few years ago, but the conversation surrounding the subject of growing up in purity culture is still so relevant today. Rachel and I discuss many different aspects of growing up in the purity culture movement and about what God actually says about sexuality and what purity actually looks like. Rachel and I both hope that this will be an encouragement to you, and if you think that this conversation might help someone else, please feel free to share. May this be a blessing to anyone who hears it. Welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Let's get started. Rachel, thanks so much for joining the show. It is such an honor to have you on.
It's great to be here.
I just told you right before we started, read this book a couple months ago, and it has just kind of blown up in terms of surrounding my conversations with people in my church and with other women. And I don't know, I feel like I guess let me just first say to people who are listening that you wrote a book called Talking Back to Purity Culture, and you wrote this 3 years ago, but I feel like this kind of, at least when I started or when I found out this book, it just kind of sparked inspiration for me to learn more about purity culture and to understand like why I felt kind of weird about that topic over the past few years and what really God has to say about it. So I want to talk about this book. But before we get into that, we know you are the author of this book, but for anybody who doesn't really know who you are, Rachel, could you just share a little bit about yourself?
Yeah. So I am a pastor's wife. My husband and I live in South Dakota right now, and he pastors a small Baptist church. Mm-hmm. And we're both writers. So I wrote this book, but I also have quite a few collections of poetry out there. And I haven't shared this publicly yet, but I will now, I guess. I just had a contract for my first kid's book. So I'm super excited to do something totally different. My husband and I have an almost 2-year-old named Hildegard, and hence the children's book. I spend a lot of time now. I still love to read about theology. I still love to write poetry, but I've been reading a lot of kids' books the last 2 years. And so it was really fun to try my hand at that and to sort of take my theological degree, but to communicate it in a way that a kid could understand, I think was one of the most joyful writing experiences I've had. So that's kind of a fun new thing I'm doing. But other than that, yeah, I grew up a pastor's kid. My current job is I'm an acquisitions editor for Lexham Press, so I get to help authors write their books. Mm. And I spend most of my time, though, with my two-year-old daughter. She likes to play in the dirt, and we like animals, and it's a really wonderful life.
Oh, I love that. Love to hear about it. Hildegard, you don't really hear that name very often, but I love it so much. Yeah, going into your book with talking back to purity culture, I want to ask you, like, what first brought on the desire to write this book, and what do you hope for readers to get out of it? Maybe they've already read it, or maybe they are about to. What is your hope for them?
Mm. Well, you know, I think in some ways I wrote it for myself, because on a personal level, when I wrote it, I had just gone through a divorce. And so what happened was I'd followed all the purity culture rules I read about in books my whole life, and met a guy at Bible college. We dated the quote right way. He was my first kiss, all those things. And we were about 4 or 5 years into marriage when he decided he wasn't a Christian anymore and didn't want to be married to a Christian. And so I was left with all these questions about, okay, if I did it the right way, why did my marriage just implode? Like, I thought that I was supposed to be rewarded by God for my sexual purity with a good marriage, with a marriage that lasted. And I had to really tackle my own misunderstandings about what God actually promises and says about sexual purity. And so that's one of the reasons I wanted to go back and study these books from my youth. But the other reason was I had started grad school after my divorce. I was at the University of St. Andrews. And so I picked it as my topic of research, because I'd had so many, I was a high school teacher before then, and I'd had so many students who'd shared their stories of sexual abuse, and I'd had friends who'd shared, you know, what they'd been through. And it seemed like these Christian women held so much guilt for what had happened to them. And I wanted to figure out if there were things in purity culture, things about that movement that were reinforcing that guilt. Mm. So that was another reason. And then the larger reason was I just wrote it for the church, because I think we have been seeing people move away from the church. We've been seeing people move away from this message of purity. And I wanted us to say, okay, what about this movement was not biblical? So we need to clean up our own house, right? So if we got things wrong, we need to say it. And so that's what most of the book is. And then the other part of the book is just reiterating, what does God say about sexuality? Because a lot of those who are critiquing purity culture have thrown out God's law and what God says about marriage and sex. And I'm not willing to do that. I don't think that I have the right to do that. And so it's sort of finding that balance, untangling the lies from the truth.
Mm. Well, do you think that you had any sort of inclination that maybe you had a wrong understanding of sexuality or purity culture before your marriage ended? Or was it really that God was starting to open your eyes up to that after that divorce, and once you started having those conversations with your students?
That's a really great question. I remember in college, I went to a Bible college, and I do remember sitting in the cafeteria once, and I said, I think Joshua Harris ruined dating for all of us. And everyone just looked at me like I was crazy, and they were really offended. And so I just shut up. But I remember having that thought when I was, 19? And then I kind of just shut up about it because I saw that it was not well received. It was like I'd hit on a darling. When I got married, I recognized pretty quickly that I had some very selfish views of sex. And I saw, you know, I had these expectations. It's going to go like this. And this is how he's going to respond. And this is how I'm going to respond. And when it didn't all line up the way that I had thought it was supposed to, I felt just a lot of anxiety. I think I put a lot of pressure on that marriage in that way. And it was because I was bringing, well, essentially purity culture baggage in. Yeah. And I was looking at this list instead of looking at the actual marriage and saying, you know, how can we have a good marriage? I was looking at what I thought it was supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And so I did start to recognize my wrong thinking a bit in my marriage. And then when it ended, I think I had to grapple with the fact that I really thought God owed me.
Mm, yeah.
And I knew that wasn't right. So once I realized that I also wondered, okay, is God punishing me? So like, okay, am I being punished because at some point I must not have gotten it right? And so then I was going back over and saying, okay, what guilty, sinful things have I done throughout my life that maybe caused this to happen? And I recognized that neither of those things were true. God didn't owe me. and I don't think I was being punished. So mm-hmm. if it wasn't those two things, then why had purity culture given me that idea?
Yeah. Well, you mentioned Joshua Harris's book, which I think anyone who's been to either Bible college or a Christian school in high school mm-hmm. has read that book, you know, before, I don't know, back, when did it come out? Back in the
1990s, I think.
Yeah. We all read that book, and I, to be honest, I probably didn't read all of it. And so when people were saying that they didn't like it, I didn't understand why, but I also remember reading a book that we got when we went to the Creation Museum with my family. Mm. I remember getting this, and I liked the title because it said, "Before You Meet Prince Charming," and my nickname in my family, which may sound pretentious, but my nickname is Princess. And so I was like, Prince Charming. Oh, yeah. This book. So those are two of the books that you mention in your own book.
Yeah. But
I know that there are so many others that you reference. Mm-hmm. For those who have written on the topic of purity culture, do you think that these books actually did more harm than good? Why or why not?
I mean, that's a great question. I think one of the things I struggled with as I wrote this book is that I was very aware that these authors were just like me, mm-hmm. Christians trying to get it right. I really believe that most of them were trying to honor the Lord, and they were coming out of this cultural moment of fear about STDs and teen pregnancy. Everyone was having this moment. And so it was the Christian response. And so I think that I had to make sure that I was not treating these authors as though they weren't people, but recognizing that my own books are going to be rightly critiqued. And in my critiques, I wanted to honor them. And so, you know, that actually influenced a lot of what I did and didn't include and how I said it, because they were just people. Mm-hmm. So in that sense, I think they were trying to do good. I think the harm, whether it did harm or good, depended on the reader and how they internalized the messages. Mm-hmm. So I have talked to some people who said, listen, what I got out of those books was that God wants us to save sex for marriage. And that was really helpful for me. And I'm like, wow, that's great. Mm-hmm. Others would say what I got out of those books is that my body as a woman is inherently sinful and that men are constantly going to lust if I don't cover up every inch. And I feel guilty all the time. And if my boyfriend and I go too far, it's my fault. And, you know, all these things. And so I think it depends on who you talk to. But the overwhelming feedback I got when I did about 100 interviews for this book, and most people were pretty damaged by the messages. And one guess I had was that it was because we read these books in isolation. So yes, yeah. We were all reading Joshua Harris, but we weren't like having book clubs about it. You know, we weren't saying like, he got this right, he got this wrong. How should we internalize this? What does scripture say? We were all just reading it and like, okay, I got to obey. I got to obey this 18-year-old guy who now isn't even a Christian and is divorced. But I think they probably did more harm than good. I won't let my daughter read them. I mean, and if she does, I'll want to talk to her about them and want to understand why she wants to read them. I wouldn't hand them to her as a guide, if that answers your question.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. I think it also kind of gives us just a reminder that we shouldn't really read any book, even though it's a devotional, it's a, you know, by a Christian author, without the Bible by our side. I mean, I know I read a lot of books without reading the Bible next to it, but and some authors I truly do trust that they do have, that they have dug deep into the scripture. But it's also to say, like, that's not law. God's word is. And so, yeah, you know, I'm glad you were talking about also the response that one woman said, like, you know, if they went too far, she felt like it was her fault. Mm-hmm. And I feel like there is, first of all, I guess before we go into that surrounding topic, I feel like, and maybe this is just from the perspective of a woman, that mm-hmm. that there's a double standard for purity when yeah. it comes to with men and women. And, you know, using the example of modesty, I know every church has the rule for young ladies in youth group when we go to summer camp or whatever, that they have to wear at least a tankini or a one piece.
Or a shirt over your bathing suit.
Yes, exactly. Yes. But they don't say anything about the men who are actually half naked and probably, you know, have less or more skin showing than the women do, that they are not being held to that same standard. Right. So what do you think about that? Like, do you think that it's actually there, that there is a double standard in the church? Or, yeah, what are your thoughts on that?
Ooh, so many thoughts. No, there are a few, I think, core wrong assumptions we've made based on purity culture rhetoric and that affect this. And one is that we have assumed that women are less sexual than men. And so when we assume that women are less sexual, then why would men need to cover up? It's men who lust, not women. And of course, well, that isn't true. You talk to, you know, interview some women and you'll find out that women, we're all different. We all have different, you know, expressions of our sexuality, but most women would say, no, I struggle with lust too. Or I, you know, I also find men visually attractive. I'm not visual just because I'm a woman. So there's that. But then the other side of it, and I don't want to go too far off track, but there's this idea called gender essentialism that men are basically barbarians that need to be tamed by women. And it says that women are morally superior. And one of the guys who promoted this is a guy named George Gilder. And his name just came up recently because the pastor, Doug Wilson, is republishing his book. George Gilder isn't a Christian, but he happens to promote a lot of the messages that the Doug Wilson camp likes. And so I want to say I'm surprised that he's publishing them, but I'm not. George Gilder taught this and James Dobson took it on. And so it kind of just, it infiltrated into the Christian community, this idea that because women are morally superior, we're less likely to sexually sin because we don't really have, you know, our sexuality is so whatever. Then we are in charge of making sure men control themselves. And so if you're in a situation, a dating or romantic situation, and something goes too far, it's because the woman didn't stop it, because the man cannot be expected to control himself. Men are basically animals. They are lust machines. That was the thought behind this gender essentialism. And that is what was taught in these books consistently. Absolutely consistently, very dehumanizing toward men, and not actually respectful of women, because first of all, it's not true. We're not better than men. Right. The Bible does not say that women sin less than men or that women do not have sexuality. But also it makes us responsible in situations where we're not actually culpable. So in situations of sexual abuse, then women believe I could have done something to stop it. If I hadn't flirted, if I hadn't worn that dress, if I hadn't blah, 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 then he wouldn't have done that to me. And the reason we think that way is because of this core teaching. And so again, it's one of those things where it's like, you have to untangle, you have to do the work and sort these things out, because the Bible does not teach that women are better than men. The Bible does not teach that men can't have self-control. So there's a lot to unpack there.
Hey everyone, we're going to take a quick break from our show to talk to you a little bit about Splendor Magazine. Splendor is a biannual Christian women's magazine, but our focus doesn't just center around a certain niche as other Christian women's magazines might, but the content centers around the different passions that women have in order to help encourage, empower, and equip women to use those passions to glorify God and to make disciples in their field. We have articles that range from home and living to business to The Deborah Woman, where we have a special interview with Mo Isom Aiken, and other articles such as our Ecclesia feature. This fall, we're introducing a new 5-day devotional that aims to bring the church together in unity as they learn about the different attributes of who God is. This fall, our Ecclesia editor, Lizzie Blanger, dives deep into the loving kindness, or hesed, love of God. We can't wait for you to read and journal in our magazine and hope that it will help draw you in closer to God. This is just one of many articles we have, and we want you to know that you are an integral part of the body of Christ and you have gifts and talents that God wants you to use to help be a part of His will to advance His kingdom. We feel certain that when you read our magazine, you will find content that will empower you to finally pursue God's calling for your life. Pre-orders are available now for our fall issue, and you can use code DIS10 at checkout to get 10% off your order. Or you can subscribe to our biannual subscription to get the best price and ensure you never miss a copy of our magazine. Again, the discount code is DIS10, D-I-S-10, and you can go to splendormag.com/shop. That's S-P-L-E-N-D-E-U-R, mag.com/shop to purchase your copy today. Don't forget your discount code. Now, let's get back to the show.
Yeah, yeah, there is. I remember going back. So I was a youth group leader this last couple years, and awesome. This past summer when we had summer camp, my co-leader and I for our group, we just had a conversation on your book, and we kind of brought up in terms of like the whole swimsuit thing. Right. She even told me, she's like, I remember back in high school, like, it, how unfair it was that like it's our fault if the men looked at us in a certain way or whatever. And, you know, thinking about that, I'm like, yeah, I never thought about it like that. Or actually I have, because I always felt like I always had to be more modest, right, and not to to lead men into temptation. And whereas I think like it's also the environment. So those students who are in youth group, they are friends with each other, like men and women alike. I think we're seeing hopefully a transition out of the purity culture where men and women are friends in high school, which is really good. And if they're hanging out and they're wakeboarding, which is something that we have over at our mm-hmm. church, they don't think twice about like wearing a two-piece or not. And they have, from my knowledge, like have never really felt like the guys have ever treated them wrongly in that way, or, you know, lusted after them and vice versa. But right. It's kind of the environment. Like summer camp is like, oh, we shouldn't be looking so it's mm-hmm. like hyper aware, you know? So, but you mentioned in terms of, I want to read something from your book. It says, kind of, you were kind of bringing this up earlier. It says, if a man continues to disrespect a woman's boundaries, she's advised to tell him and get offensive if necessary. The message these authors communicate, that you teach people how you treat you, assumes that if a woman experiences non-consensual sexual activity, it is her fault because she had the power and responsibility to prevent it. That's so right.
Yeah.
Why is there so much more pressure on women than there is for men? And why do you think that women are often the ones that have to set boundaries? Like I, from what I, with my friends who've been in relationships, I've not been in one yet, but I always have had those conversations where they have to be the first ones to bring up
right.
boundaries for their marriage or for, you know, what's wrong or right. Why is that?
Gosh, I mean, it's ironic, isn't it? Because the church teaches that men are supposed to be the leaders. And so you would assume then that the man would bring it up, right? That they would show, okay, look, I'm someone who cares enough to be an example. And yet you're right. It's almost always the women who bring up the purity talk and how far can we go? And then it's often the women who feel like they have to say, stop, stop, stop. We can't do this. So I think there's a lot we could discuss in this, but one potential reason is that men are maybe just, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If we tell them that they can't have self-control, then they just think it's true. So I'll never forget this. One guy I interviewed said that he became a Christian and he wanted to figure out what it meant to be a man of God. And when he went to the Christian bookstore, every book for men was about lust. Mm-hmm. And it was like, in his mind, it was like he was being told this was the only thing that men struggle with. It's all consuming. We're sex machines. And this is the one sin problem too. And so I think in some ways men were told like, you're not supposed to have sex before marriage, but you're also so, you're just constantly on the verge of it that mm-hmm. you have to make sure you never look at a woman. You have to make sure you don't talk to a woman. Mm-hmm. We did not teach what the Bible says, which is to treat one another as brothers and sisters in all purity, which, you know, implies that we are in community with one mm-hmm. another and that we respect each other and that we look each other in the eye and have conversations rather than avoiding each other. And I think what happens is that we say that it's the world that's over-sexualized, and it is, but purity culture was also over-sexualizing every interaction. Mm-hmm. And so there was just a lot of fear. It's like you said, these kids in youth group, you know, they're just enjoying each other. I'm not saying that they never struggle with lust, but yeah. they're having fun. And then suddenly you introduce this idea that if a woman shows her midriff, that a guy is just gonna, you know, go crazy in his mind or maybe more. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden they're scared of each other. Mm-hmm. And it's not that we shouldn't address the reality of lust, but first of all, we have to talk about the fact that the Bible says we're all responsible for our own hearts and what we think and do. And so you don't get to blame someone else for your lust. Women don't get to blame men for their lust, and men don't get to blame women for their lust. And so I think we have to go back to the fact that we're all held accountable for our own actions. But yeah, oh gosh, again, there's just so much that could be said on this topic. But I think you're right that maybe the current generation, maybe they're modeling for us a comfort with one another that we need to emulate, that we don't have because our generation was taught, you know, these things.
Yeah, actually, with that topic, I think that purity culture unknowingly actually had me be fearful of having guy friends. I never really felt comfortable being one-on-one with a guy because I was told I wasn't supposed to. And based on some of my own experiences, sometimes, you know, being one-on-one has led to some things that I didn't want. And it's just been, it's interesting just how, though, I think it did get in the way of me having some brotherly Christian friends. And I have had like guy friends. But for the most part, I've just always put up that boundary. And also even now, like I'm still trying to like talk myself out of like, hey, just, you know, like it's this uncomfortability of like, what do I say? I don't know how to talk to a guy, even though it should be easy. And there are some people that I do that really well with, and others I'm like, ooh, like I just don't want to say the wrong thing. Or even the conversation of like, oh, going on dates like terrifies me, because I think that I've like never had like healthy relationships with guys growing up in the church, because we're taught like you shouldn't be alone with a guy. You shouldn't really have guy friends, because there's also like, I remember even a conversation in high school where there was this guy who my friend had a problem with, like that he had a girl best friend. And like, if they ever got in a relationship or married, they're like, she's like, I don't know if I would feel comfortable with that. And I don't really, I mean, I think there's of course like boundaries still, but even like I've had, again, like this book has brought in conversations with some guy friends who are my age at my church, and talking to them of like, I feel like you don't treat us as sisters in Christ, but at the same time, I know that we're not treating you as brothers in Christ either. But there's like, you know, there's also, I mean, if you're my age or around that, which is 20s, you know, all that stuff, like people are looking for a wife, and like, you know, you're afraid to be friends with guys. You don't want to give the wrong impression, but you want to be friends with them.
Right.
So I've already kind of talked about like, it's kind of gotten in the way for me to have, and thankfully that conversation actually led to having better relationships with both those guys that I talked about with. And we are trying to learn how to treat you guys as sisters in Christ and what that looks like. But I mean, I kind of already talked about this, but do you think that purity culture really has gotten in the way for men and women in the church to have healthy friendships as brothers in Christ should? And what does that look like? What does a healthy relationships with those men and women as friends look like?
Well, you know, there are books being written just to answer that question. And I think the first answer is yes. I think purity culture has made it harder. And what everything you just shared points to that. And I'm sad that that has been your experience. And I feel like that is a loss, and that you wouldn't want that for the next generation. Right. So some of it just comes back to the fact that we're fearing our own sexuality. We view it as this thing that's out of control, rather than looking at scripture and saying, okay, we've been given the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to say no to our flesh. And the more we practice that, the more we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and we pursue holiness, the less we have to be afraid of all these different, oh, what if I sin in this way and that way? Mm-hmm. And our sexuality is actually a God-created good that existed before the fall. And so I don't think we need to be so scared of it. Yes, we can use it in sinful ways, but it doesn't have to be sinful. And I think that's hard when you're single, because you think, okay, there's only one outlet for this, and that outlet is not something I'm allowed to do yet. But I don't think that that's necessarily the healthiest way to view sexuality. Mm-hmm. Deborah Hirsch wrote a book called Redeeming Sex. And she said that our sexuality is really just the universal longing to be known and to know others. And so try to divorce it from intercourse and think of it as like, we want intimacy, and intimacy is not just physical. We want to be known. We want to be loved. And so that basic aspect of sexuality is, I think it just is a part of how we image God, that he's a triune God, that he, you know, he's a God who wants us to live in community as the church. So maybe part of it is just stepping back and saying, okay, sexuality is not sin. Sex mm-hmm. before marriage, I do believe, is sinful. But even that can be forgiven, right? So like, part of it is maybe accepting the forgiveness that we are offered in Christ for our sexual sins. Mm-hmm. And reminding ourselves that we're not all like landmines, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think there are boundaries we need to have with some people. There are boundaries we need to have for ourselves because we know our own temptations. Mm-hmm. And I think that is right and good, but we need to view each other as people, image bearers of God, sisters and brothers, not walking temptation.
Yeah. You know, and I'm glad that we as a generation are talking more about sex. Like you were talking mm-hmm. about Deborah Hirsch's book, and I keep seeing on my social media from one author who's talking about the Great Sex Rescue and things mm-hmm. like that, I'm seeing come out, and which is so good. And I think that people used to be afraid to talk about that.
Yeah.
But, and even in, I'm sure a lot of people also have the same experience who grew up in the church, like purity conferences and seminars and stuff like that. But like, I don't know about you, I never felt comfortable with those because it didn't really seem genuine. It just gave us information without talking about personal testimonies. And so if you were someone who, you know, maybe struggled with pornography or other types of sexual sin, and you just, or even like same-sex attraction, like that's not talked about. And so if you feel like they're not talking about it, then you must be the only person who actually goes through that. And so I'm thankful that we are seeing like more people talk about that in a healthy way. And I used to even still feel uncomfortable, like even saying the word sex, but like, yeah. I try to encourage like my students just to let me know if they have any questions. And a lot of them still feel really uncomfortable talking about anything outside mm-hmm. of like their struggles with school and stuff. But I'm like, if you're here, you know, please talk to me. Yeah. And I try to open up and share about my past as well. But going with like same-sex attractions, purity culture never talked about that. It was never really addressed to people who identify in the LGBT community. It was really more for straight people, especially Christians, because if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be dealing with any of that. And so I want to talk about that a little bit and say if they're, what is some advice that you would give to those who are in that community or identifies as that, or maybe don't want to identify as that, but they do have those feelings when addressing that topic surrounding sex without causing them to feel shame at all. Because I know that a lot of people still also do feel that kind of shame within the church and they don't want to admit that.
Oh yeah. Oh gosh. I have a real heart for this topic. I think, yeah, when I was reading these books, I saw that there was just a complete absence of the recognition of people who have a different expression of their sexuality, whether they're asexual, they actually just don't feel the desire to have sex ever, that's legitimate. Whether they struggle with homosexuality, they're not heterosexual. They don't look at the opposite gender and have any feelings. I think that those people felt very alone at those conferences and reading those books, and not only alone, but like you said, that their particular sexual struggles were just unnameable. Like there's no way they were going to share in a prayer group that they were struggling with lust for the same gender. Right. Mm. And so what we've seen then is that even though this younger generation is very open about these topics, our generation or my generation and some of yours, cause I'm in my 30s and you're in your 20s, but, I think we're very silent about these subjects. And as a result, you know, sin breeds in the darkness. And so for me, with my struggles with sexual sin, the less I talked about it and was open, the more I struggled with it. Mm. And so I think that's what we're doing to people is if we say, I don't want to hear, or, you know, the whole don't ask, don't tell was really in the church too. It was like, okay, if you struggle with, if you're gay, just don't tell me about it. Yeah. And that is so unloving, so unfair. And I think, again, it comes back to the fact that our sexuality is not in and of itself a sin. And here's something I want to say to the church about same-sex attraction and the LGBTQ community within our churches is that we need to make it very clear, because scripture does, that temptation is not the same thing as sin. Mm-hmm. So you are not just sinning just by existing as a same-sex attracted or gay person, however you identify, just having that temptation does not make you irredeemable or unwelcome in the church. You are just a person who has struggles, and we all struggle differently. And I think that's so important to just to say that, because some Christians are really awful and they say, no, if you struggle in that way, you're particularly depraved and you're just always sinning just by existing. So until you stop having that temptation ever, or until you start having sexual feelings for the opposite gender, it gets really twisted. It's almost like they want you to lust after the opposite gender because then you'd be normal. It all just gets very twisted up. And again, we're just, it's a departure from Scripture. Scripture says that any sin can be forgiven. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to say no to sin. And we know that we live in a fallen world. So of course, there are going to be fallen manifestations of our sexuality. Heterosexual lust is also a fallen manifestation of our sexuality, not just homosexual lust. And so I think there's just, there's been an emphasis on that crowd being extra sinful when we will often excuse heterosexual lust. And so there's so much that could be said about that. But, and I do believe what Scripture teaches about marriage, that it's between a man and a woman, one man, one woman forever is the ideal. But again, I say that as a divorced woman, I live in a fallen world too. And so we know that things are not always the way they're supposed to be. And our goal as Christians is to do our best to lean into Christ, to ask Him for help, and to love our neighbor.
You know what sets the fall mood? Candles. Candles are my absolute favorite item to have around the house. Whenever I'm in a bad mood, I light a candle and instantly I feel a little bit more calm. Whenever it's raining, I light a candle to match the ambiance. When I'm reading, I light a candle. Well, you know how I love supporting small businesses, and I recently became friends with the owner of Happy Little Flame, a cute and faith-driven candle business based in Libertyville, Illinois. Bex, the owner, has some wonderful fall candles right now, like the new Burning Leaves candle. And for our Gilmore girlies out there, she even has one called the Gilmore Book Club, which I am definitely going to buy for myself. These candles are 100% natural soy and coconut wax with 100% natural cotton and lead-free wicks, and are vegan, eco-friendly, non-toxic, and 100% free of additives, dyes, parabens, and phthalates. Her candles are the perfect addition to your home this fall, so don't wait. Go to happylittleflame.com today and enjoy 50% off your purchase when you sign up for their VIP email list. Also note, I'm not getting anything for promoting this business. I just want to help support small businesses because I believe in them and want others to know about them. So get to shopping and show your support. Again, that's happylittleflame.com, happylittleflame.com. Now let's get back to the show.
I think there's a lot, it seems like there's a lot less forgiveness, at least from churches, when you do, like, if you were just in that like temptation and you don't really want to, like, there's a guy who wrote a book, Single Gay Christian, and he's had feelings his entire life for the same gender, and nothing traumatic happened that caused him. Cause you'll read a lot of stories too, or testimonies where like, oh, I was abused as a child, that's why I'm this way, but now that I'm free, I'm the other way. And I think like those who struggle with other sins like pornography or other kind of things, there's a lot more forgiveness when you say, I slipped up, and you're still asking for forgiveness, and you do receive that a little bit better than if you were to say, I am attracted to the same gender and I slipped up and I slept with this person or kissed this person or whatever.
Oh man.
You know?
Yeah, I don't think you're right. Oh my goodness. I can just picture the reaction. Now, was that book by Greg Coles?
Yes. I couldn't remember his name. I read it a while ago. I met him
at a conference. Yeah. He is a really nice guy. And you know, there is plenty to debate within that whole conversation. I've been to the Revoice conference a couple times, and you know, even within that group, I remember Greg Coles and, Rachel Gilson, two awesome people. They have this great debate. They're friends. One of them says that they identify as same-sex attracted. The other identifies Greg as gay, a gay Christian. And they both are committed to God's sexual ethic. Okay. So they have that in common, but they use different terminology, and they were just talking about the different reasons. And even that is a whole conversation. But I think that there's just so much grace to be found in Christ. And yes, we want to pursue holiness, and we should encourage each other to pursue sexual holiness too. Not a small thing. Sin matters, holiness matters, but there is forgiveness in Christ. And we had better look at the log in our own eye if we are looking at someone else and saying their lust is worse.
Yeah. And I think it's also, you know, there, it brought up to mind of like that conversation you said about the debate between the two friends, with even the right terminology. I remember when I was in college, there was a man and part of our university group who shared a testimony. I was a freshman. He was a senior that he said that he was gay, and he said that he felt like he was called to minister to the LGBT community. And him using that phrase, or just the word gay, I was like, but why? Well, you shouldn't be using that word if you're a Christian. And I had a conversation with someone else, and it didn't, you know, I was just confused. I'm like, is he gay? Like, or, you know, I know that sounds like weird to say, but I just was so confused. And he was able to help me understand. It's like, no, he's called to follow after Jesus and to pursue holiness in that way, but he cannot change how he's feeling, but he wants to love on the LGBTQ community. And so I think that sometimes, like, there are people who are more called to be a part of that group to help and things like that. And so I think what you were saying too with those friends, like, they desire to follow God's word.
That's
You know what he says about it first and foremost, and that is the most important thing that we need to remember too, is like, if they love Jesus and they are pursuing holiness, and you mentioned Jackie Hill Perry's book as well, and which I read that book, and I loved reading it. And she was right. Like, it's not a heterosexual gospel, which you reference. It's just pursuing holiness and sanctification and things like that. So
wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with, right? It's like, we're not all the same. I mean, I think maybe that's one big thing we need to say. To recover from purity culture is we do not all experience our sexuality the same, but we all have the same Holy Spirit, and have the ability to honor God.
Yeah. So you kind of referenced too of, kind of going along with that conversation of being sexually whole. You think that we can be sexually whole without being sexually gratified? And what does sexually whole actually mean?
That's a hard question. You know, I think for too long we have assumed that to be sexually fulfilled, we have to be having sex. And that makes sense to me. I think that assumption is very human and understandable. But if Jesus was fully human and fully God, and we know that he was not in a married relationship, and we know that he was holy, so he never had sex. And there have been plenty of saints throughout church history and current sinner saints in the church who are unmarried or celibate for whatever reason. I do not view them as, you know, missing out on a core human experience. I mean, I think what a lot of people say is, okay, if you don't get married and you don't have kids, you know, you're just, what is life? And that is just, it's so insulting to Jesus. It's so insulting to these precious singles in our church who have so much to offer, who can fully experience their humanity and love Jesus in unique ways that people who are married or have kids can't. And so I think that part of this whole conversation maybe is that we've just overemphasized marriage. Marriage is good. I'm married. I love my spouse. I have a child. I love my child. I love being a mom. But those are not the things that make me a Christian or that make me a valuable member of the church. You know, it's like what Paul says, you know, whatever situation you're in, honor God. Whatever you're called to, whether it's singleness, marriage, you know, you're a missionary, you're in the workforce, whatever it is, we can honor the Lord. It's kind of what we were just saying about same-sex attraction. Even if you experience a different type of temptation, it doesn't mean that you're not valuable. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It doesn't mean that you can't honor God. So I don't think that you have to be having sex to be sexually whole or to be sexually fulfilled. I think it's very difficult in our sex saturated world, especially in America, to feel fulfilled when you're not having sex. And so that's one of our biggest challenges then, is to kind of just fight the world. Every song on the radio is telling you that, the height of human existence is sex. Advertising is using sex to sell things. And, you know, so everything around us is saying that. But one of the truths in scripture is that sex does not follow us into heaven. Mm-hmm. So one of the core Christian teachings is that heaven is heaven, not sex. And so, I mean, I think that's important too, is that even married couples, like, that is a really wonderful experience. It can be, because I know some couples, you know, there's been abuse and all these things, but it can be a beautiful picture in marriage of intimacy. But it is not the height of human existence, and it's not the height of spiritual existence, because we're not going to be having sex in heaven. We're not going to be married in heaven. And so that matters. And people don't talk about that very often.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it's something that I'm very passionate about myself, and trying to help share the joy that I have in being single right now, and knowing that, like, God's timeline for me as a 29-year-old, like, I've never been in a relationship, not been married. And I will share, I mean, like, there, I think, because what you were mentioning, because sex is being talked about so much in our culture, just even, I feel like it's a part of everyday life now, that you see it no matter where you go, you hear about it no matter where you go. And of course, like, I have that desire, and I have to remember, like, that's not, like, the ultimate joy I'm ever going to have.
Right.
Is sex. That's not it. And so that's why I'm, like, so passionate about, and I love what you said, like, marriage and having children is not the goal in life either. It's like, nope. It's just to become more like Jesus. And you can do that in your marriage or without. And I think especially, you know, as a single person, you will have more that you can give to the Lord and pursuing Him and things like that, because your attention is exactly.
I mean, yeah, you're not just making this up. Paul says it, and we just don't like that passage very much.
Yeah, well, because we've been taught for women, like, our whole lives, it's been a part of culture that we ought to get married, we see so many Bible stories, of course, like, since the beginning of time, that women are married, and you don't really ever hear about an unmarried woman either, which is a shame. And it's not, obviously, God has all stories and everything according to His perfect wisdom, but it's a shame that we read it in the incorrect lens, with an incorrect lens of, like, seeing that, like, oh, that is our ultimate goal in life.
Right.
Yeah. So I want to talk about also, for those who, I want your help, I guess, to help emphasize biblical purity for those who are listening, who may have been abused, as you mentioned, or may have gone down a path where they have sinned sexually, whether it's before or even in marriage, and maybe the shame that they feel, and maybe, and of course, like, purity culture, you reference this in your book so many times of, like, oh, one of the biggest things that we hear is, like, once you have sex, you're no longer a white flower. You're crumpled up. You're no longer a whole piece of paper. You're torn up. You're, like, you're crumpled, you know, all that stuff. And so I just love for you to be able to share, like, what does biblical purity look like? And what is something that you would share with someone who has been hurt, or maybe feels great shame surrounding their own?
Right. Whew. That just describes so many of us. I think the ultimate answer is that Jesus is the source of our purity. So we're not ever going to attain purity in and of ourselves. And this idea that virginity is what defines purity is not what's in scripture. It's not, the greatest gift you can give your future spouse is not your virginity. It's your dedication to the Lord, and even humility over sin, right? When we look at Jesus' ministry, He was saving sinners. So if you relate to that, you are a perfect candidate for salvation. And I think that's what we need to remember, is that he said He came to heal the sick. And He was not saying that to people who were perfect. He was saying that to the Pharisees, who thought they were perfect. Yeah. And so people who don't struggle with shame just don't have a, I'm not saying that shame is good, but what I'm saying is that if you're already dealing with shame, it shows that you've recognized that you've failed God. And so now the goal would be to accept His forgiveness, and recognize that your purity might waver because you're human, but Jesus is the source of your purity. And when God looks at you, He sees His Son. Mm-hmm. So I think that's something that we all have to keep in mind, that like you could lose your virginity or have it stolen from you. And that doesn't mean you could never be pure, because Jesus is your purity.
Yeah. Amen with that. And oh man, I really wish you could do like a 2-part series conversation, just because I love having conversations like this. And I'm hoping a lot of women and men, including, will listen to this episode, and just find a lot of, healing possibly, and just a better understanding of sexual purity and also just sexuality, according to the Bible. And so before we end this complete conversation, our podcast is called Dress in Splendor, which is based off of Luke 12:27. Our desire is to share testimonies from men and women in different fields and on different topics, so that our listeners can learn how not to worry about tomorrow and trust that God has a plan for their lives. So in light of our conversation, what advice can you give to our listeners and how they can be dressed in grander splendor than the wildflowers of the field?
Find your confidence in the one who bled for you. The one who loved you enough to die on the cross. And do not fear man. Do not fear the trends of men. They are fading away. But the word of God endures forever, and we will be with him for eternity. And so keep your eyes fixed on the prize of Christ.
Thank you so much for that. Rachel, where can people find your book if they want to buy it?
I think you can find it just about anywhere. For better or worse, I buy my books on Amazon. I know we're supposed to support local bookstores, so buy it wherever you like to buy books. There's an audio version. It was during COVID, so it's not my voice. I wasn't able to fly out and be the voice, but I've heard that it's a good reader. And then the book has discussion questions. So I think my challenge for listeners would be try to find some people to read it with, because we'll have some really great conversations, and you'll be able to take it way beyond what I wrote. And I think that's what I wanted for the book, for it to be a conversation starter, not the end of the conversation.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, that was my goal. I was trying to get some women together after reading the book and just bringing in some questions to them. And, you know, I think that the Lord still blessed the conversations that I have with the different people, even though we couldn't meet in a group. So, but I think that it's a great idea to do this with a small group kind of study, maybe even bring in some men and women. And then, I don't know, I mean, in certain topics, you may have to split into those different genders, obviously, but like, I think it's still great for us to have conversations with men and women about this, so that you can better understand each other.
Yeah, for sure.
So yeah, I highly recommend your book. I know it's 3 years old, but it's super. I loved reading it.
Still has a life.
yes. I love it so much. And then also, Rachel, where can people find you if they want to follow you?
You know, I have a Substack, which I think is Rachel Joy Welcher Substack, but I also have a Twitter, which is Rachel J at Rachel J Welcher. So I will put my Substack on there.
Okay. Yeah,
we'll put it. Google my name, you'll find me.
Yes. Rachel Joy Welcher. Yes, we'll also put it in the show notes. But Rachel, oh my goodness, thank you so much for joining the show. Thank you for saying yes. It was such a joy.
Absolutely.
And thank you everyone for tuning in. We'll catch you next time.
This conversation between Rachel and me has been a long anticipated one, and it did not disappoint. Her book, Talking Back to Purity Culture, helped me to put a voice in my eternal thoughts about how I felt in regards to the subject for so long, and I learned so much and felt so seen when I read her book. Rachel's book is well-researched, extremely empathetic, and rich with biblical theology, and I think those who buy her book will find that to be true. I hope you were encouraged by our conversation, and if you think that it might be a blessing for someone in your life, please share. If you have any questions in regards to this topic, feel free to reach out to Rachel. I'm sure she would love to help answer them for you or lead you in the right direction to find those answers if she doesn't. Our hope, as always, with this podcast is to help others feel encouraged and learn how to be dressed in grander splendor than the wildflowers of the field. Make sure to rate and review wherever you listen to podcasts, and follow us on Instagram at Dressed in Splendor to know when our next episode drops. And if you want to give me a follow where you can find encouraging and the occasional silly content, you can find me on Instagram at The Lydia Summer. The music of the Dress and Splendor podcast was produced by Jael Arekasi. Find him on Instagram at Sound of Pastel Kid for more of his work. That's Sound of Pastel, PASTEL Kid. Lastly, thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. May you be blessed as you continue on in your day, and may God be glorified through your work.